Mario's like, amen. He likes that song too. All right. Well, now I have my grandson's approval, so that settles it, right? Before we go to the Word of God, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come because what we have to talk about this morning is extremely important. Every message from you is important. But Father, this is the basis of all your messages. Father, this is where everything comes down to in life. So Father, as we hear from your word, Father, let it penetrate our minds and our hearts. But Lord, let it also penetrate our lives. Father, that we understand. We understand better the way things are in this world. That we understand things better because we have hope in Jesus Christ. And Father, most of all, Father, we're thankful that you speak to us. You are a God who spoke the world into creation. You are a God who has spoken to each and every generation throughout the period of time. So Father, we come to hear from you. Let us do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we started this message series called Games People Play. We're looking at significant spiritual issues that are based on the names of popular board games. Today's message is Clue. So, in preparation for hearing from God's Word, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to spend quite a bit of time today in this chapter. Genesis 3. The history of the game Clue, it's pretty interesting. Back during World War II, the Nazis unleashed a concentrated air attack on Great Britain. They were hoping that they could bomb the British people into submission. During these bomb attacks, the British people would gather in bunkers each night. They'd spend hours each night underground in both fear and boredom. It was during these bombing attacks that a man by the name of Anthony E. Pratt developed a game that he could play with friends while they were stuck in these underground bunkers. It was a whodunit kind of game that he called Murder. And his friends were so delighted by the game that Pratt eventually sold the concept to a British company who renamed it Cluedoo. Parker Brothers here in the United States bought the game in 1949 and renamed it Clue. This game is now 72 years old. Its rights now are owned by the Hasbro Corporation. The introduction in the game rules, they set forth the setting and they set forth the goal of this game. Here's how it reads. Welcome to Tudor Mansion. Your host, Mr. Body, has met an untimely end. Get it, Mr. Body? He's the victim of foul play. To win this game, you must determine the answer to three questions. Everybody knows what the three questions are? Who did it? Where? And with what, right? Did you know Clue is actually a game of numbers? There's one grisly murder, the death of Mr. Body. There are six suspects, mysterious ones, Colonel Mustard, Professor Plum, Mr. Green, Mrs. Peacock, Miss Scarlet, and Mrs. White. There are six possible weapons, a knife, a candlestick, a revolver, a rope, a lead pipe, and a wrench. There are nine possible crime scenes, the hall, the dining room, the kitchen, the ballroom, the conservatory, the billiard room, the library, and the study. There are 324 possibilities of outcomes in this game. And if you've ever played the game Clue, you will immediately recognize a statement that goes something like this. Colonel Mustard did it in the dining room with the lead pipe. And those are the words of a master detective who thinks that he or she has solved the crime. In this game, everyone is a suspect. Even the game players, they're the suspects. But they're also amateur sleuths, and they go around the board and they search out evidence until the answer is finally revealed in what's called the confidential clue envelope. Today, many times, life is a mystery. Why are things the way they are? Why do bad things happen? What does it mean to be human? And so to get a clue about this life, we're going to go to the Bible. Well, the reason we go to the Bible is that it is inspired by God. It is literally God breathed. And did you know that God has been the master of solving whodunits since the beginning of time? When nobody knew who killed Abel, God said Cain did it with a stick in the field. When nobody knew who stole the stuff at AI, God said Achan did it in his tent with a shovel. When nobody knew who cheated the Holy Spirit, God said Ananias and Sapphira did it with a lie on the church steps. When nobody knew who would betray Jesus, God said Judas will do it with a kiss in the garden. He's the master of solving whodunits. Do you know this morning the source of death and pain and sickness and evil in this world? Do you know who opened Pandora's box? Do you know how it all started? Well, I'm going to tell you, there have been a lot of suggested culprits. There have been a lot of suggested scenarios over the centuries. Today, there are some people who have no explanation for this. Some deny the existence of evil. Some whitewash it. Some sugarcoat it. Some even have suggested that God is the author of evil. Scripture, however, makes it clear how it all started, how it all continues, and how to overcome its cause and effect. In the board game Clue, you have to wait to the end of the game to find the answer to whodunit. Since the mystery of life and death hangs in the balance today, we're not going to wait to the end of the game for the answers. We can't afford to be wrong in these matters. We can't afford to speculate. We can't afford to guess. The stakes are too high. We're all looking for clues, but the answers to who we are and how we got that way are found in Scripture. So we're going to go straight to the Bible this morning to find the real answers to the ultimate whodunits. Here's the first one. Satan did it through Adam and Eve in the garden with forbidden fruit. Satan did it through Adam and Eve in the garden with forbidden fruit. The Bible starts with a statement about God being a creator God. He created the heavens and the earth. He created its land and its water. He created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. He created the plants and he created the animals. And he also created human beings. Now within his general creation, he created a specific place that we know of as the Garden of Eden. It was designed to be a dwelling place of the first two people. It was abundant in fruit trees for food. It was bordered by four rivers. There was a river that ran through it. There was an abundant water supply. It was a beautiful and it was a perfect place to live. It was a place of almost total freedom and total fulfillment. There was only one thing that they couldn't do. Do you remember what it is? We find it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God has created a beautiful place for mankind. They could eat of almost every tree in the garden, including the tree of life. The only exception was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God put that there so that they would have a choice. They had a choice to be obedient or a choice to be disobedient. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. If you would read along with me. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 here at first. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say anything about touching it, did he? Notice the serpent, verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam was standing right there. He could have done something right at that point in time to stop what was happening. Do you ever think about this question? What does a bad guy look like? What does a bad guy look like? Whenever I read this passage, I kind of wonder if I'd be able to tell the difference between a good guy and a bad guy just by their appearance. Several years back, there was a game going around the internet. It was a guessing game. In this game, there were pictures of 10 different men. The men that were pictured were either computer software experts or they were mass murderers or serial killers. Your job was to pick which ones were who. And I have to tell you, it was really hard to pick just from the pictures, looking at those photographs. You know, there is a revealing set of clues in Scripture regarding the true identity of this serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Then a little bit later in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, he says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." The angel of light seems to be something good. But what happens is the devil appears to be something that he's not. Notice he hides his true identity. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the first part. "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And then Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the first part. "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil," or Satan, "who leads the whole world astray." There's no guesswork there, is it? The serpent, the devil. While the devil had a big part in moving everything along, Adam and Eve had a choice. Do I obey God or do I do what I want? Do I obey God or do I satisfy my own desire? What did they choose? They chose to satisfy their own desire. And because they disobeyed God, they sinned, which brought a separation in their relationship with God. Let's move on to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Notice once before where they had unfettered fellowship with God, now they're hiding from God. In verse 9 it picks up, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" Now folks, the Bible tells us that God knows everything. Okay, it's not that God didn't know what they did. He's just confronting Adam with what he did. Notice what he says. "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" It was all Eve's fault, right? I've heard somebody say that that most men get married because you can't blame the government for everything. I don't think that's necessarily true. And we find out here later on, it wasn't all just Eve. But it says in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Notice what happens here. Not only did they refuse to accept responsibility for their personal choices, they tried to blame each other. They tried to blame God. They tried to blame the serpent. But here's the thing. Sin is a choice. Sin is a choice, and we all make it. We make it on our own. We also find out there are consequences for sin. God is a righteous judge. He doles out the appropriate consequences for their behavior. We're going to look in Genesis 3, verses 14 through, actually 24. I put 26 up there. I must not be able to type very well. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it." Notice where God's putting the emphasis here, not on Eve, but on Adam. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The name Eve comes from a Hebrew word that means to live. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Cherubim are warrior angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Notice the results of sin. The results of sin are death, sorrow, pain, upheaval, and a hard life. How many of us cannot identify with that situation? Also included was a banishment from this beautiful garden of God and a rift between mankind and God. Satan did it through Adam and Eve in the garden with forbidden fruit. Here's the next one. I did it in my life with a choice. I did it in my life with a choice. I have news for everyone here today. If you or I had been in Adam and Eve's shoes, we would have done the very same thing. We might have even messed it up even more. Here's some scriptural clues. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Notice that first part, "all have sinned." It's in the original language in a tense that means refers to past things. We've all done it. At some time in the past, we've all sinned. But notice what else it says. "But fall short." In the original language here, this is in the present tense. It's an active tense. It means we're still sinning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Then from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 6, the first part. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." Now, I mentioned earlier in that board game Clue, the players and the suspects are one and the same. You might find out at the end of the game that you're actually guilty of the murder. Folks, life is like that. The players are the suspect. Every suspect is guilty according to the Bible. We all stand guilty before God. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have made choices in my life that have disregarded the ways of God. I did not just inherit a sin nature from Adam and Eve. I have committed sin and continue to do so as I struggle with this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Adam and Eve could not blame anyone for their situation. They couldn't blame anyone else for their situation. Neither can I, and neither can you. James says this, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Back in the middle 1980s, there was a movie based on this board game Clue. They filmed four different endings. Depending on where you saw the movie, you got a different ending. What you saw, what your friend saw, may have been completely different depending on which venue you saw the film. Now, when they released this film to video, they incorporated all four endings. My favorite ending is the one where everyone done it. Each murder is committed by a different person. Professor Plum killed the presumed Mr. Body in the hall with a candlestick. Mrs. Peacock killed the cook in the kitchen with a knife. Colonel Mustard killed the motorist in the lounge with the wrench. Mrs. White killed Yvette, the maid, in the billiard room with the rope and also admitted to killing her own husband. Miss Scarlet killed the cop in the library with the lead pipe. Mr. Green is accused of killing the singing telegram girl in the hall with the revolver, but he insists he did not shoot her. Wadsworth, the presumed butler, then reveals not only did he shoot the telegram girl, but that he is in fact the real Mr. Body, and the man Professor Plum killed was actually his butler. What he did was he brought all of the other victims who were part of his blackmail schemes at his house to be killed by the gas, and now he plans to continue blackmailing them because there's no evidence against him. Here's a little video clip.
You thought Mr. Body was dead, but why? None of you even met him till tonight.
You're Mr. Body. Wait a minute. So who did I kill?
My butler.
Oh, shucks.
He was expendable, like all of you. I'm grateful to you all for disposing of my network of spies and informers. Saved me a lot of trouble. Now there's no evidence against me.
This all has nothing to do with my disappearing nuclear physicist husband or Colonel Mustard's work with the new top-secret fusion bomb.
No. Communism is just a red herring.
But the police will be here any minute. You'll never get away with this, any of you.
Why should the police come? Nobody's called them.
You mean, oh my God, of course.
So why shouldn't we get away with it? We'll stack the bodies in the cellar, lock it, leave quietly one at a time, and forget that any of this ever happened.
And you'll just go on blackmailing us all.
Of course. Why not?
Well, I'll tell you why not.
Good shot, Green.
Very good.
Are you a cop?
No, I'm a plant.
A plant? I thought men like you were usually called a fruit.
Very funny. FBI. That phone call from J. Edgar Hoover was for me.
I told you I didn't do it.
All right, who done it?
They all did it. But if you want to know who killed Mr. Body, I did. In the hall, with the revolver. Okay, Chief, take him away. I'm going to go home and sleep with my wife.
We all did it. Every one of us. We all did it. I did it with a choice, and so did you. Satan did it in the garden through Adam and Eve. I did it with a choice. But here's the best part. Jesus did it at Calvary with a cross. Jesus did it at Calvary with a cross. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Almighty God, in his great wisdom, grace, mercy, and love, has provided a way for us to reconcile our relationship with him. He knew that there was no way that we could ever do enough good things to earn the right to be right with him. He knew that the only way that we could ever know true fulfillment, the only way we could know inner peace, was that God had to take on flesh, come to earth, live a perfect life, and sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. Here are the clues. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Then 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the second part. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Remember this passage we read earlier, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. We're all sinners who have separated ourselves from God by sin. But here's the good news. Paul continues his message in verses 24 and 25. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. I don't know how he did it, but in some mysterious way, Jesus took Adam's sin in the garden. He took Noah's drunkenness. He took Moses' murder. He took David's adultery. He took Solomon's lust upon himself. He also took Peter's denial, Matthew's greed, Paul's murderous persecution. He took Mary Magdalene's adultery. He took Thomas's doubt on himself. In the same way, he took Hitler's Holocaust. He took the genocide of ISIS. He took Jeffrey Dahmer's grotesque crime. He's taken all of the hideous abominations of American society today. He's taken that on himself. On top of that, he took my sins. And he took your sins on himself. Satan did it in the garden through Adam and Eve with forbidden fruit. I did it in my life with a choice. But the good news is Jesus did it on Calvary with a cross. Here's a quote from John R.W. Stott from his book, The Cross of Christ. "Only one pure act of love, unsullied by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world. Namely, the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. That is why, if we are looking for a definition of love, we should look not in a dictionary, but at Calvary." Now remember that video I showed you just a little bit earlier from that movie version of Clue. Remember how we said it had multiple endings? Well, here's good news. In our lives, we actually get to choose the ending. We get to choose the ending. Heaven and hell are the consequences. Choose Jesus and you get abundant and eternal life. Choose anything else and you get eternal punishment. The question for all of us today then is, which one do you choose? Let's pray. Lord God, we come because, Lord, we're all sinners. Father, we're in the need of your grace. We're in the need of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. So, Father, as we look at our lives and we look at what we've learned today, Father, let us come together in our thinking. Let us put aside everything else and dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ. Father, he is our only hope. His sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. Father, we can choose today. We can choose whom we serve. We can choose Jesus, or we can choose anything else. The only one that leads to life is Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. We're going to have a song of invitation right now, a song even of commitment. As you sing this song, think about what it is that Christ has done for you. Think about the amazing grace that God has offered for you. As we are sinners, God offers us grace and mercy, and he offers us life in his Son. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, simply the Bible says you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to lean wholly on him. You've got to trust him. That you then repent of the life that you've been leading. You change your direction. You confess Jesus as Lord. You confess it today with your words. You confess it with the rest of your life, with how you live that life. You can bury the old life today in the waters of baptism and receive the newness of life. Which one is it that you choose today? Do you choose life or do you choose death? We're going to sing. Would you stand? Won't you come?